All right, we're going to do a message today. What I do is I kind of get on a theme or a roll. And last week we talked about Matthew 16 a little bit. So kind of the Lord dropped something else on my heart today. And the title message is going to be, It's Greek to Me. It's Greek to Me. And we're going to look at three Greek words. And I personally have spent some time in Greece on several occasions. Right after I got saved and went to Bible school, I had an opportunity to go on a short-term mission trip with YWAM, and maybe many of you have heard my testimony already, but I was over there and spent some time and did some evangelism, and then had a real kindred spirit with the missionaries that were there, so I went back several times. As a matter of fact, my wife and I went there and lived for 6 months there in 89, and then we just felt led by the Lord to come back here and do some things. But so I really enjoyed eating some gyros and some souvlaki, and I stayed away from the moussaka. That's a little greasy for me, but it's a good place to go. So I encourage you, if you're going on vacation, that'd be a nice place to go see the islands and things like that. So amen. But we're going to look today at It's Greek to Me. And when I was living there, I knew a little bit enough Greek to be dangerous. I would say a few words and they'd start talking, and then I didn't understand what they said because it's a little different language. But as we look at these three Greek words today, they're going to deal with church life. Church life. I kind of wanted to speak a little bit about that. And do we go to church or are we the church? And there's a difference. There's a difference between those two words and how we look at it. Now, Matthew 16:18 is a verse that we used last week. And we're going to use that for our springboard. We're going to look at three scriptures today. It says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the anointing that's here today. Lord, to break every yoke of bondage. Lord, I thank you for just stirring up the gift inside of me. Lord, I thank you for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. And Lord, for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. Lord, we just want to fall in line with what it is you have for our lives and living in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I will hypothetically say these three words correctly the first time, but after that, I will probably revert back to the way I used to pronounce them. I have a program on my computer, and you hit a little button, it'll say how the word exactly says. You know, but I've been mispronouncing these for years because I speak English or American. I don't speak Greek. So anyway, so if you hear me say them two different ways, the first way will probably be the correct way. And the second way, it really doesn't matter because they're translated in English anyway. But just so you know that, I'm going into this knowing that that's probably going to happen. So the first word that we're going to look at is the word church here. And it's called ekklesia. Ekklesia. Oh, ekklesia. There we go. That's pretty close to what they say. And what that's talking about is two things we looked at last week. It's an assembly, and it also means the called out ones. And we're going to look at that just for a moment. You know, assembly or church. And what happens in our culture is the fact that, you know, the word church can somewhat turn into a generic term. And really, this word means more than that. I do know this. There's a lot of people that go to church that are not the church. You're probably looking, is it me? Is it me? No. But, you know, I went to church over a year before I got saved. I know that. And I know other people that says the same thing. I was just a little slower than a lot of people, maybe. I was checking it out, and it wasn't till, you know, I had a lot of, has anybody ever had some baggage in their life they had to deal with? Maybe some wrong thinking. So I had some wrong thinking that I had learned for many years and then had to be kind of unraveled a little bit until I could really understand what Jesus was wanting. And primarily for me, what it meant is he wanted to be my Lord. See, I knew that Jesus Christ was my Savior. I learned that as a little kid. I learned that he saved people from their sins. But I really didn't understand the word Lord and what that really required on my end of the bargain on what Jesus wanted. And we'll go into that some other time. So true that we know that the church is an assembly of people that worship the Lord. And there's a lot of different flavors. There's a lot of flavors just in this small town. And especially in a big town, you get all kinds of different flavors of church and people going to church and all these things. But what we remember from this passage in Matthew 16 is that Jesus had hypothetically 12 close followers, correct? 12 close ones. And Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? Well, all of them came up with all these different answers, didn't they? But only one out of 12. One out of 12 actually got it right. And that was Peter. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, and Jesus went on to say, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. So it's a revelation. We have to get a spiritual revelation from God. And that's what makes the difference, because to be born again, we have to be born again to be able to perceive the kingdom of God, okay? So we're going to look at that from a, and maybe you know, I don't want to make anybody doubt their salvation and things like this, but I just want to challenge us today, you know, idea of what the real church is. And, you know, I personally, like I said, I went to church before I really became the church. And it's so important that we get that revelation. So that's what the assembly part means of the church. But I want to look at it now from the concept of the called out ones, which is more the area that I really believe this word ecclesia, that's my easy way of saying it instead of ecclesia, what that's talking about. You know, this is what it's trying to tell to us is that the idea that we've been called out. Now, a lot of people, when they say that, a lot of churches have really missed it. You know, because what happens is that when they feel that they've been called out, well, then they kind of separate. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever separated yourself? Now, I do believe we need to separate from sin and, you know, cut those ties and all that. But what happens is if you misunderstand what this is really saying, that we'll call ourselves out and we'll separate ourselves so much from the world that we're never going to reach anybody for Jesus Christ. Because we get this holier-than-thou attitude. This attitude that we are the best, we're better than you, and we don't need to convey that to the world. See, the world is looking for help. The world is looking for answers, and we are the answer. The church is the solution. That's who Jesus Christ wants to work through. And so we need to try to, you know, navigate this, and we're gonna look at this because, you know, the idea is that we've been called out of the world system and into God's system. You know, it's two different systems. You know, Satan, it says, is the little g, god of this world. You know, it says that, you know, in the New Testament. He's the god of this world. And so he kind of rules and reigns, because when Adam handed him dominion, then he was able to gain authority. Well, then what happens along the way is that we come into God's system. And see, here we've been trained in this other system for years, right? You know, I was very worldly. You know, I was a very carnal person in a lot of ways. And so I had to be reprogrammed or retrained. And that's what God wants us to understand and how to navigate that. See, the hard part of being a Christian is that we need to learn to how to live in this world by God's system or God's way of doing things. And that's a big challenge for you and I. So that should be our goal. See, the goal of every Christian should be to live by God's system while living in the world system. So that means we're going to have to start thinking different. We're going to have to start acting different. And we're going to have to start to understand that we really need help from God, the God, the Spirit that's living inside of us. Amen? Amen? See, God lives inside of us. And so God wants us to still, you know, be in this world, but not be of this world. And that's a challenge. And a lot of churches have compromised their stand on what really the Word of God says, just to be able to be all things to all people. And when we do that, we sacrifice so many good things. I believe compromise is good only in a marriage where a husband and wife need to compromise each other with each other. But when it comes to certain things, we have to be careful, because it's the truth that sets us free. Not just, you know, knowing about it, but we have to live the truth and experience. Now, another word that we use, or we've heard it before, is the word remnant. You know, the word remnant. You know, you've heard of that. And, you know, to me, that's a spiritual church and not the carnal church. Now, if you look up the word remnant, what it means in the dictionary is remnant is what's left after a catastrophe. There's a remnant left, okay? You say, what's the catastrophe? Well, the catastrophe is that the world system has infiltrated the church. You know, we just like, you know, we're still living with this corno thing a little bit, you know what I'm saying? And what happens is that you can have, you know, somebody who's healthy, have 10 people that's healthy, and somebody that's infected come into that group, you know, within 6 feet, you know what I'm saying? I'm just messing around. But, you know, and you know, they can come in about 4 foot, man, and that thing gets you. Then all of a sudden, everybody's got it. That something from the outside has infiltrated the inside, and now everybody has it. And see, that's what happens when we allow the world system or the world's way of doing things into the church, and it causes us to operate in a different way. You know, what it does is it compromises us, and what can really happen is the worst part is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, okay? See, we need the Holy Spirit so bad. Anybody can read the Bible, right? But you need the Holy Ghost, amen, the third person of the Trinity, amen, to be a part of that relationship that makes the Word of God just come alive inside our life and start to bring transformational change inside of us. But see, if we're so concerned about living worldly and all these things, then it's going to cause us to hide in here. And that's another side effect of what can happen. See, when you're the remnant, you know, remember how Jesus acted? He couldn't win for losing. You know what I mean? Sometimes how people judged him. He was just judged by everybody. And, you know, the religious people judged him because he wasn't religious enough. And then the Christians might have judged him a little bit, or his followers, because, you know, he was doing other things. So what happens is when we become the remnant, see, the remnant is judged by the world for being too spiritual and by religion for being around sinners. And that's what happens. Jesus ate and drank with sinners. Jesus went out and was with them. He didn't act like them, but he went out and he was a part of their life. He was trying to win them for the kingdom of God, amen? And that's what we need to understand, is that we don't want to come in here and just hide out here. We want to make sure that we're inclusive. See, the church should never be a hideout. I like watching Westerns. I become my dad, you know what I mean, as I get older. You know, I'm watching Gunsmoke all the time and, you know, all these shows and stuff that I never would have watched 20 years ago. You know, I just, not that they're bad then, but I just wasn't on that speed. And evidently I've retroverted back to the old cowboy days. But, you know, the church cannot just be a hideout. You know, the church needs to be a place that reaches out to the world around them. It's a place that we, as a launching pad, go out and we try to bring in people who need to know Jesus. And to do that, there's a couple things we need to do. We need to make sure the church is a safe place, and we try to do that here. Amen. That, you know, you should come here and not feel judged. You know, I know that sometimes, you know, when you hear the Word of God preached, that sometimes you feel a little, you know, uneasy. Maybe the Holy Spirit's dealing with you with some stuff. That's normal, man. Don't freak out about that. You know, just flow with it. You know, if the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm not judging you when I preach. I'm just trying to help you to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's my goal. That's my responsibility. You know I'll never have the biggest church in the world, but I want to have the best church in the world. Amen? Amen. That's my goal. I know I can do that. You know, I know that if I train people and help them to be good disciples for God, you know, that's really more important, because I know that the ones that have been sent under my teaching and have paid attention a little bit, I know they have a very great opportunity laying ahead of them, amen? And that's really what I want to see. You know, so the church should never be a hideout. We, you know, I know sometimes we get battered, we get beaten, we get hurt, we get stabbed, you know, we get all these pains, and there is a process. We come in and we get healed up a little bit. But from that, we should never stay injured or wounded all the time. This is a place of healing. This is a place of restoration. And then we get fixed up, and then we go back out and we take back what the devil stole from us. Amen? That's what God wants for us to do. He wants us to be able to take back that land, everything that Satan has stolen from us. So it's not the church's responsibility to entertain you. It's the church's responsibility to equip you. And what I mean is the fact that, you know, this is the problem of the world system that's came into the church a little bit, where pastors and different people feel that we have to have all this entertainment and all these things just to try to keep people interested in the kingdom of God. They're always dreaming up these different things. And, oh, it's exhausting. It's just exhausting. If I feel that I have to entertain you, or I feel I have to, you know, jump through all these hoops and do all these things, I was just created to preach the gospel. That's all I can do. I'm not an entertainer. I'm a preacher. And my role and my goal is to be able to bring the Word of God and break it down in pieces so that we can understand it, so that we can grow from that and be able to go out then and set the captives free. You know, I just pray that the church stops being all these things to all people. And I know we have to think of missionary ways or be missional that we can draw in people. But, you know, there has to be a balance there somewhat where we can be able to understand what we need to do. See, we need to walk away from the idea of consumer Christianity. And that's what happens. When people shop for a church, they usually shop and they try to find what's best for them. But when they shop for a church, they need to find out where God has placed them, where God has put them, so they can go in and they can use their gifts and their talents. And they use those gifts and talents for the kingdom of God. And that's where we'll only be fulfilled. I know a lot of people that have left churches that they were supposed to be planted in, and they went to another church because they wanted to escape. They wanted to escape from the responsibility. You say, how do you know that? Because they told me. They told me that's why they left this other church or so-and-so. Because I said, hey, you used to be really connected there. What happened? Oh, I just got tired of having to do stuff, you know, and, you know, maybe help out with the kids and things like this. So I went and we just went down here and now we don't have to do anything. Well, that might be easy, but you're not going to be fulfilled. You can only be fulfilled when you step into your calling and when you walk in the things that God's called you to do. So we got to stop thinking like a consumer and start thinking like a contributor. You know, when we walk away from consumer Christianity and get back to what the church has been called to do, we're going to plunder hell and populate heaven. And that's where the church needs to be. We need to plunder hell and populate heaven. We need. I wish this church was full of sinners. Amen. I do. Because that gives us a fighting chance to be able to bring them in and show them that God is not judging you. God loves you. Amen. God cares for you. That's what kept me going back to the church I got saved at. They didn't judge me. I knew what I was doing, and they didn't judge me. They loved on me. They cared for me, and they just kept on keeping on until finally I knew that I couldn't withstand that love anymore. I had to jump in. I had to be a part of what they were doing, and it was so good. I was so happy that I did that. So a church is not just a place that we go, but a true church is a place where the called out ones go back into the world and save as many people as possible. We need to be reaching out to those around us. We need to bring them into the kingdom of God. We need to want the same thing that's good for us is good for everybody. We have to come to the understanding that somebody who is not born again is not going to heaven. I had a kid on the van. One of the favorite things I do at church, you know, is I drive the church van on Wednesday nights, and I get to know a lot of the kids, and a lot of the kids, you know, their families may not go to church as much and things like this, and, you know, and I was saying, it was loud. I mean, it was really loud last Wednesday night, and this one kid, he just comes every now and then. He just says, how long have you been doing this? And I says, oh, you mean driving the van or what? And he says, yeah. And I said, well, it's probably around 20 years. He says, why? You know? I mean, he said, you know, how do you do this? You know, it's so loud. And all this stuff. And I said, well, you know, I want to see these kids go to heaven. And he said, well, my mom says everybody goes to heaven. You know, I didn't correct him, you know, because that wasn't the place. I wasn't going to have him get off the bus in 5 minutes and say, hey, pastor said you're wrong. You know, I know better than that. You know, but our goal is to try to train them and know, you know, say, and what I told my wife, if some kid says that to us, you know, we need to say, well, you know, being a Christian is a very important thing. You know, I would just encourage you to read the Bible for yourself and see what that says, okay? And see what that says to you. Because not everybody is going to heaven, and we know that. Scripture shows us. Now, our next scripture I want to look at is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and this is a good one about going to church. Amen. This is about church today. It says, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so the word that we're going to look at there is the word habit. Habit. And that word habit is talking about ethos. Ethos. I call it ethos, but ethos is probably hypothetically the right way of saying it. And that's talking about is the idea of culture. Culture. Culture, personality. Now, you may not be aware of this, but your home has a culture. Did you know that your culture is maybe different than other families? Have you ever went and visited somebody else's family, especially when you're a kid? And their culture was totally different. It was just, you know, I remember as a kid, I went to one house, and over there, you walked on eggshells when Dad was home. That was their culture. Because when Dad was home, you didn't make a peep. You didn't tick him off at all, you know, or irritate him. Or that's back when they used to really spank you. You know what I'm saying? Now, they wouldn't spank me because I was just a guest, hypothetically. I don't think so anyway. I just kept my mouth shut. I guess I'll never tested it. But, you know, I knew enough that I've been spanked a few times has anybody, everybody's been spanked at least once. I get a kick. I take a survey with kids. You ever been spanked? They go, no, my mom and dad don't spank. I said, well, they need to, you know, because I can tell you need it. But, you know, if you guys want to email in about that, I'll give you my email address to complain. But see, if we're not careful, culture happens. Okay, each church has a culture too. Okay, each church has a culture. And, you know, and you've probably noticed that churches have a culture. Our cultures may be different than other churches that you've been into. You go to work, some workplaces have different cultures than others. You know, I just had somebody tell me that this one person's going to, you know, maybe quit their job and go to another job that's less paying because they don't like the culture at this job. It's very, they just put you down and they criticize you. Make you feel so small. And so they don't want to work no more. Even though they're making more money, they're going to take a cut in pay and a cut in benefits because they're just so tired of that culture. It's just wearing them down. So there's different kind of cultures out there. And hopefully, you know, we have a healthy culture where we can grow. And like I mentioned, each home and family has one. Now, we can either create a culture or we can take what the cat drug in. You know what I mean? Have you ever saw what the cat drags in sometimes? Some old dead mouse or snake or something like that. I lived out on a farm, and you never know what that cat was going to drag in. A bird, you know, just kind of there, and so you have to deal with it. But if we're smart, we want to create a culture where people can grow and thrive. You know, we need to, you know, I'll be honest, I used to travel as an evangelist, and I did that for several years when I first started out in the ministry. And, you know, I remember going to some churches, and each church that I went in had different cultures. And you could kind of tell. I mean, one culture, I remember the fact that really amazed me is that the people, and I'd been there over several years, you know, once a year, then next year again, and that the people just sometimes, it just didn't seem like they were really growing. They lived from Sunday to Wednesday, and then Wednesday to Sunday. You know what I mean by that? Back in the old days, you used to have church three times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, whether you needed it or not. Amen? That's just how it was. And so they would just, you know, come to church on Sunday, and they get kind of all, and the pastor, I know, I mean, he was a good guy, but maybe he just wasn't teaching them, and it was their mentality that, oh, the world is so bad. You know, I just come to church, and this is a place where I just, oh, I feel so good. Well, then I got to go back out into the world again. And they get the tar beat out of them Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then they come back Wednesday night and get a little built up again. And then they go back home and get beat up, just tar beat out. You know, that's just how they live. Now, that's no way of living. You know, the church is here to equip you, to build you up, to fight the good fight of faith, that you don't have to bow your knee to any devil. You bow your knee to no devil, only to Jesus Christ Amen. Himself. Amen?
You,
that's what God's called us to do. And see, but it only comes if we create the right kind of culture. See, now, we have a lot of different personalities here today, don't we? Come on, everybody nod. Yeah, yeah. We're all different. We're a little different. I mean, some of us are a lot different, aren't we? You know, praise God. Come on, be honest. Okay. Our church right now is a byproduct of our collective personalities working together. And that's what culture is, our church culture. Culture is a byproduct of our collective personalities working together. And so I've found, like, if I didn't like a culture, I try to change it. You know what I mean? Just like at home. Maybe you don't like your culture at home. Maybe there's arguing. Maybe there's strife. Maybe there's, you know, all these different things going on. Well, you have to try to change that. There's a lot of different things you can do. I mean, start playing worship music around, you know. I mean, that might take a lot of the, you know, keep the strife away, keep the devil out a little bit. You know, that's how David did and kept the demon away from Saul a little bit when he's struggling. So there's just a lot of things, but you got to think of something. And, you know, as a pastor, there was a time in the church that I really didn't like our culture. But I was responsible for that culture. So I tried to do some things to change that culture and still am. You know, so we can change the culture and try to get it to where God wants us to be, I believe. A toxic culture, I read this, a toxic culture is like carbon monoxide. You can't see it, but it'll kill you. A lot of times we're in that situation, and we can't really see it's really eating us apart. But we're in it. So we have to be aware of what we need to do to make changes in that culture that we have. And the church, what we need to do as a church to change a culture here. I remember we've done several things as a church together. And I remember one time we was in this project, and one of the people was hard to deal with. I mean, it was just one of those deals, and they never got past it. They're not here no more, so don't look around. But anyway, we were out on a major project, and all they did was complain and complain and complain, no matter what was going on. You know what I did? I sent them off to work by themselves. I promoted them. I said, I want you to be in charge of that. But he had nobody working with him. He was just by himself. You know, because that toxicity, I could watch the people that he was working with, and it was a sucking the life right out of him. So I had to change that, or I would let everything be destroyed. So sometimes we have to make hard decisions and to be able to change that culture that we're in, to be able to get it where it needs to be. And so what is a great culture? This is what we should look for. We need to see that everyone feels that their life has purpose. And I want you to understand that today. Your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. And don't let the devil lie to you and say that you're insignificant, because you're not. I think it's exciting that God, you know, you have to understand, we live in some difficult times, not as difficult as maybe it was in different times in church history, but this has been a little different, difficult time for us. You have to know that God put you here at this time because he knew that him through you, you could handle it. Amen. Amen? Amen? And that your life has a purpose and you're here for a reason. See, a positive culture is what we need. And that in that positive culture, and we want that here at the church, is where people build each other up and not tear each other down. We've all been in both, and I'll tell you what, where people build each other up is far better. That's what God has for us to do. He's put that inside of us. It's not a competition. It's a completion as we all bring our gifts and talents together. It's not who has a best gift. It's about who has the best gift for that moment because everybody has a gift from God to use it. See, what we need to do then is focus more on the contribution rather than control. Because if we try to micro-control everything, what happens is that everybody feels that they can't be trusted. And that trust is a very important thing when it comes to culture. I hope you trust me as your pastor. You know, I hope I've earned that a little bit. If not, I'd like an opportunity to do so. You know, I want to help you. I want to see you grow in your gifts and the things that God has put inside of you. And I think sometimes in life that we have to come to some sort of a choice, you know, and we can maybe have both, but the difference between success and significance, okay? You know, success is really promoted in our culture, in the world system culture, isn't it? And even in the body of Christ. You know, if you have certain things, this many people or this many things or this kind of building or whatever, you're successful. If you don't have that, you're not successful. So a lot of that enters into our society and that infiltrates to the church. But see, the difference between success and significance is what we need to understand is the idea that success is measured by wins and losses, okay? You know, you can look at the record and you can tell if someone was successful or not. But significance, on the other hand, is defined by if your life has meaning and that you've made a difference in the world. And that's what we should be shooting for. Yeah, most people want to say success is important, but we really should be shooting for significance. That we're making an impact on this world. You know, the impact that you and I make while we're here, I mean, everybody gets a turn. I look at it like that, so it's kind of weird. Each person gets a turn. Don't know how long your turn's going to be. You know, you might be here, you know, 80 years, 90 years, maybe 60 years. I beat that one already. My turn's a little longer than that. But it's what you do with your turn. It's important. What do you do with your turn? And what kind of impact do you want to live and leave on this earth? You know, that our life had meaning. You know, and it's found by meaning of what we do really for God in the idea, especially helping other people. Amen. We got to come out of the prayer closet and attack. Okay. Now, a toxic culture has a tendency to tear each other down. And what that does when you're in that culture is that the focus is more on control rather than contribution. Okay. Every time somebody steps out of line, they're beat back in line. You may have a great idea, but it's not heard. So it's more on control, and it holds people back from really accomplishing great things. See, culture is not like math. You know, two negatives don't make a positive. Amen? In math, two negatives make a positive, but not in culture. If you got two negatives, man, it's a bad culture. It's leading the wrong way, and it's not a fun thing to be around. You know, so culture is not just what we say, culture's what we do, okay? So that's important. A lot of people have great slogans. A lot of companies come up with great ideas of what their mission statement is or their vision statement or anything. We have one of those. But unless we carry it out, it's just what we say, it's not what we do. See, it's important that we follow through and do what we know to do to be able to help the world around us. And that's where trust comes in. Trust trumps talent. You know, if you're in a place where people trust you, you may not be the best at that job, but you are the person that they trust to do that job. That you're the person that's going to follow through. And that is something that we have to have, you know, in our life. See, And as far as culture, you know, we have something going around today is called the cancel culture, right? And it's trying to cancel and everything out, all the past and all these things. But, you know, it's just ridiculous. You know, they try to reinvent things. See, we can't say that bad things in our life didn't happen. We need to say that we will not let bad things happen again. See, that's what we need to understand. Instead of canceling everything out and saying them things weren't a part and we don't have to know about those things, you know, we need to understand, we need to learn from all these things. See, each and every one of us has been toxic from time to time, if we're honest, right? We've been toxic. I know I have. Maybe it's just me. But we need to decide to change our today so we'll have a better tomorrow. And that's what God wants for our lives, is to be able to change that for today so we'll have a better tomorrow. So ekklesia, hey, I did it again. I think I did it right. Engages culture seeking to be the solution where there is a problem that only Jesus can cure. Okay? That's what we need to do as a church. Did you ever look in the mirror and say, I'm part of the solution? Huh? You are. If you're a Christian, you're a part of the solution. You're a part of God's plan. You're the called out ones. You're the ones that Jesus has brought into the kingdom of God. And it's opportunity for everyone to do it, but not everybody pays attention. I know I never paid attention for years. You know what I mean? I did my own thing. But when I came out of the world and came in, you know, all of a sudden then God started to do some things inside of me and just totally transformed and turned my life around. Because as well as we're the called out ones and that it's up to us to be able to create some sort of culture, there's a reason for that. God wants us each to be evangelistic in our pursuit of God. And that leads me to my last passage here I want to look at. It's found in Luke chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. It says, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away saying, return to your house. That word house is the word we're going to look at. And describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So the word we're going to look at now is the word, Greek word oikos. And what that's talking about, oh, I did that wrong a minute ago. Let me look. Oh, I was talking oikos. Did I say ethos or ekos last time? I'm going to clarify. Last one was supposed to be, let me find it here, make sure I get it right. Ethos. Yeah, I did say it early. I might have went over. It's Greek to me. You know what I'm saying? You ever done that? But now we're going to look at the word oikos. And what that's doing is talking about also the idea of the culture. Ethos is talking about the idea of what the culture of personality, and this oikos is also talking about that to some degree. In a sense that it's talking about the oikos is talking about your closest group of people that you know. It could be about 8 or 15 people. Everybody has about 8 or 15 people in their life. And what this is talking about is this guy, he was severely demon-possessed. And Jesus cast out these demons. As a matter of fact, the demons were called legion because there were so many demons in him. And when he cast them out, they want to go in the pigs and all that. And then, make a long story short, he had a life-changing experience. And he wanted to go follow Jesus. I mean, how many would, I would want to. I would have wanted that. You know, if Jesus changed, when Jesus changed my life, I'd just like to spend time with him. But Jesus says, no, go to your house, not your building. But he's talking about going back to your family and your friends and tell them what God did. See, that's what God wants us to do. We need to go back to the people that we know so that we can be able to bring them into the kingdom of God. I read a statistic, something about, I think it was 95% of the people that get saved do it because of a friend or a family member had made an impact on their life for Christ. So you see your importance. the importance of what you have. Jesus says, go home. And as we do that, you know, we have influence. You guys all have friends. You have neighbors. You have some relatives probably, I would imagine, at your work, your school. And like I said, that 95% of people give their life to Christ because of the influence of someone they know. And we need to see that we need to be that person because we've been called out as the church and we have this culture that we're trying to create, that we're trying to include people and bring people in so they don't feel judged. And then we also have to, you know, seal the deal and reach out. Oh, not everybody's going to accept at that time. I know people have come into my life and, you know, tried to witness to me, and I didn't accept it at that time. But look where I am now. It paid off in the long run, didn't it? You know? And look at you. It paid off in your life when somebody came and they shared the truth with you. So how do we reach them? You know, we need to make a list. Hopefully you have a list of people you're praying for. Pray for them regularly, that God's going to do something in their life. You know, having conversations with them. Invite them to church. You know, see if they'll come along and tell them you're set with them. You know, maybe somebody you just met, say, hey, I'll set with you at church. Because a lot of people don't feel comfortable maybe going into a building, a place they've never really been before. You know, prepare your testimony. You know, you all have a testimony. You know, how you came to Christ. And you may say, well, my testimony is not that big. I wasn't, you know, this or that. But, hey, it doesn't matter. You know, we have to remember that we're not alone when we evangelize. The Holy Spirit is with us. He can take our words and impact somebody's heart. Because there's times in my life when people were witnessing to me and my heart was just hungering for it. But yet I let my friends pull me back. So they didn't say anything big. They just said something. And I, you know, there's an anointing on the Word of God. So sin is the disease and we're the cure, the church meaning. I know it's Jesus really is, but he wants to work through you. You just have to really start to accept that. And I've always said this, one of the greatest feelings that you're ever going to have in your life, other than your own salvation, is when you lead somebody else to Christ. When you actually pray with somebody when they accept Jesus Christ. Well, I could never do that. Yes, you can. Never say never. I was a shy farm boy. Never had a desire to, you know, get up in front of people and do any speaking or anything like that. You know, I just was, you know, the devil had beaten me down, I guess. And caused me to think I was maybe insignificant. I don't know. But when God got a hold of me and I obeyed, you know, hey, it's a good ride, people. Amen. You know, I'm just along for the ride. And wherever God takes me, I'm willing to go. The church, what I found out is the church is full of people or full of friends that I never knew I had. Amen. There's friends here that you never knew you had. And when you start to build community is when we're going to start to see things start to change. So in closing, the church is the called out ones, and we need to create a culture of evangelism and be willing to reach out and bring the lost so that they may be found. Let's pray.